But he wore the, you know, the gold lamé jacket and the makeup, and oh, he remembers the good old days, and oh, and very interesting, and yeah, you're absolutely right. Is that Mysterious Ways was that split of the pull and the allure, God on one side trying to allure you to Him, and says, and that's specifically what the Bible says: is no man comes to the Father but that the Spirit draw him. And so there's that drawing. And but on the other hand, the devil's drawing you too. There's that picture of allurement. And what are you going to go for? What are you going to go to? That's
the
question.
Correct me if I'm wrong, but doesn't it talk about in, I want to say Proverbs, where he talks about the sin and temptation being like a prostitute and beckoning you to...
Yeah.
And it's, you need to turn away from it.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's,
And I think in the early part of Proverbs, it talks about how difficult it is to hear the truth. But it's easy to hear the lie.
Mm-hmm.
And then she's yelling loud, you know, come over here, you know, and the prostitute with all the smells and little things, setting the trap in her. Setting a trap in her apartment, in her house, pull you in, and you're done. So, Mysterious Ways. Now, I'm going to talk about performance for a little bit. This is another one of my pharisaical things that I need to shake off, because in part of the book, it talks about it. The church hates performance.
Oh, absolutely.
It has to be very calm, has to be very reverent. You cannot perform in church. And I find myself, I need to not, but I find myself watching somebody who is singing a Christian song in church, and if I feel that they're performing, I shut them off. Shut them off. Is that right?
No.
No.
No, because you know what? God is so creative. I mean, one look at pretty much all of creation, and you can see just how, I mean, go snorkeling or scuba diving and then tell me God isn't creative.
Right.
There are some seriously unusually beautifully weird colored fish. And that's just fish.
Mm-hmm.
So, well, I mean, when you think about it, God really, I mean, sunsets. Everyone talks about God painting the sunset and clothing the fields with the lilies and painting the mountains with their, you know, I mean, but yet we're not allowed to express back to God that which He has put in us.
Right.
Art and creativity is one of the gifts that we're given. We should be able to use it everywhere.
Kim, tell me about the Renaissance period of art. The Sistine Chapel.
Right.
A ceiling.
Right.
Tell me about that. What was that all about? And who,
the Sistine Chapel? The ceiling is the story of essentially God touching man.
Okay. But who initiated that? Was it just Michelangelo was bored?
The church.
What?
The church.
The church. You mean the church paid for that?
Yeah, which is where we're touching on a topic now of why I believe where we're at with Protestants is and the expression of art. I believe we're at a lull of it because of our Catholic roots.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because when Martin Luther and others, Martin Luther being one of the forefronters, or the more known, I should say, when he, you know, when they had the split, when the church split, or once he was exiled, you know, the Reformation period is really, I believe, the cause of why we have a lack of art, because it was used in the church as such a pageantry display, almost to the grotesque level of Zoo TV, that once the church broke, you know, once Protestantism came away from that, they didn't want any ties to that.
Right.
And so they swung to the other side of the pendulum, where we're not going to have, you know, gold leaf up on top of our ceilings, and we're not going to have, you know, these ornate, you know, sacraments. You know, use of sacraments, you know, for the wine goblets and for communion. We're not going to have ornate tapestries or anything like this because that's a distraction, or that's how they held to it. We're not going to have, you know, beautiful pictures of the saints that can cause us to, you know, really be inspired to live and remember the life that was lived, hold that and on any level look at it as being an idol. So we're not going to have it. With the Reformation, it kind of, in my opinion, swung to that other side of the pendulum.
Absolutely, and I totally agree. The churches that we grew up in, I believe, and correct me if I'm wrong, is that movies were of the devil, TV was of the devil, rock and roll is of the devil.
Circuses were of the devil.
See, yeah. So, so any type of
dancing,
performance or art, per se, is non-existent.
Nope.
We don't want any part of it.
And I think, you know, again, I'm going to kind of be a little on the defensive side for the church and, you know, what have you. I think a lot of it has to do with the fact that there were so many abuses during the Renaissance period, and actually even before that, where you did have the priests and what have you who would basically charge people for absolution.
Right.
You know, they would they'd have to buy indulgences. I mean, and we're talking hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. But I think that it that just kind of has never. People are really long on their memory on certain things and very short in their memory on others. And I think this is unfortunately one of those long memory things where it just kind of has become part of the culture that anything that's ornate is entirely too distracting and you shouldn't. It's going to make you think of that thing and not of God, which is funny because if the art is, especially when it's art about God or about biblical scenes, how could you not think about God?
Oh, I know.
Yeah, I'm going to look at a painting of, let's say, the Virgin Mother with the baby Jesus, and I'm going to think of toast. No, I'm pretty much
I had the opportunity of being able to visit St. Mark Cathedral in Italy, in Venice.
Mm.
And I was, you know, been brought up. I've had, you know, a brief, you know, encounters with church in my childhood. But then, you know, when I came to Christ in high school, I was, you know, it was a Protestant faith. I didn't have anything ornate that I ever looked at. And when I walked into St. Mark's, I was overwhelmed with awe. Mm. It was like I had been taken from this, like, cold, sterile environment and being shown, like, splendor for the first time.
Mm.
And it was such a move in my soul for worship that nothing has ever compared to it to this day. And I was able to see, granted, because I didn't, you know, I wasn't able to, you know, worship in that place every day and take that type of beauty for granted.
Mm-hmm.
But because I was able to see it in the light of that, because I had been essentially starved from that type of, you know, worshiping art, that when I looked at it, I was just like I had come home, and it was so overwhelming. It was beautiful. And it made me feel like when I came back home that, like, man, my church needs some, we need to put something up here, you know?
Sure.
Nothing ever happened with it because, of course, the church that I was at was like, no.
Right.
I kind of got quaffed real fast, but that was okay, and I was able to move on. But still to this day, that's a memorable experience.
We've talked about the ostriches, and because of that, for years and years, that they've, you know, said no movies, no whatever. The church and Christians at large have just left it to people that don't have palatable faith that is going to be showing. And so that's why we've had the movies that we've had. And so the church has just left it. Well, don't you think the world's going to take advantage of it? Of course they are. And so, but then there comes a movie like Passion of the Christ, which was a film that focused on God, that was done well.
Yes, Mark.
Now, that changed the course.
Yes.
But I do want to take just a few, just brief seconds to talk about a couple of, just one other movie. I want to talk about Bruce Almighty. We're definitely going to look in depth at this film, but I just want to say that's another film that's not a Christian film that has so many Christian themes it's not even funny. That has Jennifer Aniston praying. Now, the director of this film is a Christian man, but he doesn't do Christian films. But that film still spoke to people that would never go to church, and never darken a church door. And I think that films do have power to show God's might and reveal different parts of emotion. I think it's a lost art, and we pay dearly because we've left it aside. And now we have another chance to do something great. Narnia's another step, and I think we need to just continue to do good films that have good themes, but not all Christian films. I think we need to just kind of branch out and do some cool stuff.
Steve Taylor had a quote in the book that I really loved, mm-hmm. And it was, "You reap what you sow," and we've reaped nothing because we've sown nothing in that world.
Yeah.
And in that, he was talking about, you know, the world as opposed to the, you know, Christian entertainment industry. And I was really struck by that because mm-hmm. it's true. You know, as Christians are concerned, where it's like we're afraid of going out into the world, because when we think of the world, we've always been told that, you know, Christians aren't to go into bars,
right.
or you know, casinos, or mm-hmm. any place that, you know, the work of the devil would be,
right.
you know, played out in, because you don't want to be associated with that, because, you know, somebody might see you there and then think, oh, you're not a Christian, and you say you are. You know, there's all sorts of layered things that go along with this whole idea that, you know, a Christian can't be in the world, mm-hmm. but we're told to be by God, you know, in the world, but not of it. When I read that quote, "You reap what you sow," and we've reaped nothing because we've sown nothing in that world, it's so true. You know, we leave it to other. It goes back to what Colleen was saying earlier about, you know, you leave it to other people to do, but nobody's doing anything.
Right. Yep. Yep. This show is a paradigm shift. What I am doing is I am saying that I can be a Christian man who can have knowledge and can speak to issues that aren't from Genesis to Revelation, and speak of them in a, you know, an intelligent manner. I don't run out screaming when I hear a subject that is taboo, but I can sit there and listen and share from what I know and really be a part of this planet that we're on. Now, I know we're in the world, not of it, but so many people forget about the in the world part.
Mm-hmm.
They just, no, we're not. We're in the world. We're not of it. We're supposed to be different. That's true. But that means dialogue, listening, and all this kind of stuff. Okay, we need to keep moving. Now, Zooropa was the next album. We had a song by Johnny Cash called The Wanderer, which was a retelling of The Prodigal Son, about how he went off and to see the world, and he came back with nothing. And he saw, it was interesting. There was a part in there that says churches that basically were following God's procedure, but they didn't have God. They just wanted God's procedures, but they didn't want God. It's a very interesting song. You should listen to it.
Hmm.
Okay. Okay. Then Pop, the next album, Pop. This is when I jumped off the train, when Pop came out.
I think a lot of people did, because it was just so different.
But see, again, they were just trying to say the crush of consumerism, how over the top it was. This McDonald's Golden Arches, and they came out in a lemon and all kind of crazy stuff, and they dressed up like Irish the village people. I don't know. There's a construction worker and discotheque and all this kind of stuff. My word. You know, I didn't get it. I didn't go to the concert. I didn't want to. I didn't care anything about it. I listened to the album and I go, what in the world is going on with these guys? But there was a song called Please. I don't know if you ever heard it.
No.
There was a line in there that says, "Get up off your knees." Again, a call to action. Called Get Up Off Your Knees. Why don't you do something?
Well, and here's something that kind of has really been pounded in my head, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, but it really has just reverberated in my head for the last few months or what have you. Jesus didn't spend his entire ministry on his knees. That he had times and moments for that, and he took those times and moments for it, but his bulk of his ministry was spent not hanging out in the synagogue, mm-hmm. not hanging out with the Pharisees, not hanging out with the church-going folk.
Was he on the board?
He was not on the board. Okay. He was not a deacon. He okay. was not, you know, he wasn't even a priest.
Okay.
He wasn't even a he was a teacher from mm-hmm. a rabbi from the sense of being a teacher.
That's right.
But he was not, you know, he didn't have a ministry inside the church.
Mm-hmm.
What do you know? He went out to actually minister to the people.
Mm-hmm.
Doctors don't give pills
mm-hmm.
to healthy people.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Mm-hmm.
Doctors give pills to sick people.
Right.
So therefore, let's tie this in with Christian entertainment. Why are we catering mm-hmm. to the Christian folk
right.
who've already heard the message, mm-hmm. who already believe the message,
mm-hmm.
who already understand the message? How about we go outside the Christian walls
mm-hmm.
and do like U2 does
mm-hmm.
and put their lyrics, put the message in their lyrics, and ship it out to the world. Let them hear it and let them make the decision for themselves. I think that's where a lot of Christian folk, Christian entertainment people really miss the boat.
Yeah.
They put out this entertainment with the expectation that it's going to change people's lives and that it better change people's lives or else it's not Christian and it's not worth having out there. Yet, if I'm not mistaken, it's not our job to change someone's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Last time I checked,
mm-hmm.
that's the Holy Spirit's job.
That's right.
Jesus' job. That's God's
right.
job.
Mm-hmm.
We are just the mere tools
mm-hmm.
with which it is sometimes, upon occasion,
mm-hmm.
actually done. We are not the ones that do it, yet we act, I'm just as guilty as anybody else, like we are completely and totally responsible, and that whatever we do has to be something that's going to make somebody accept God and accept Jesus and turn their lives around and just stop their swearing, stop their drinking, stop their partying, stop their drug. If we just got the hint that all we have to do is just do what God tells us to do, which is go out there and tell people.
Right.
And God doesn't say, go out there and shove it down people's throat.
Mm-hmm.
God just says, tell people.
Mm-hmm.
Spend the time. Get to know people. Form a relationship with them. That, I think, would actually have much more of an impact than mm-hmm. what is being done right now.
Mm-hmm. There is a standard that God calls us to. That's true. But let me say that again. There's a standard that God calls us to. There are many standards, and a lot of them are thought up by man. A lot of traditions out there that the church will put on you. But the Bible says, that I read, says, if you are in Christ, you are free indeed. Free.
How come up until recently I didn't feel free?
Mm-hmm.
If that's the case,
yeah.
And again, remember what I said earlier, I've been churched since I was 2 years old,
mm-hmm.
it's over 35 years.
Mm-hmm.
How come I didn't feel free until recently?
I think the answer is out there somewhere. I think.
I think we've said it.
That's right.
Point blank.
Right. We have covered it. There is freedom in Christ. Paul talks about the danger of being too free. But I'm telling you, I don't think we're free enough. And I think there's tradition that holds people down. We've talked about in a lyric from a rock song. It points out the fact that you can be held down by traditions that are forced on by man. And again, the Bible is that's the line. That's what we need to live towards. But I think there's freedom in God, and I think He allows us to grow. I think He points us in the right direction. I think He helps us along. I don't think He holds up the standard and say, well, you're not matching up. Boom. No. He allows us to grow, make mistakes. We are human. We're human beings. And so there's just so much to say, but I think we've said it.
Mm-hmm.
There's more to life than a stained glass window.
Mm-hmm.
There's so much more. And I want to tell you this, is outside of that type of mindset structure that God is just as strong, even stronger maybe, when you're out talking to people that aren't Christian, that don't agree with you, and loving them. There's more of a power that God gives you to love. Oh, man. Whew, I'm going to take an offering here. Okay. we need to keep moving. Now, the next album, All That You Can't Leave Behind.
Yeah.
Okay? This was a comeback. I began to kind of come back to the fold of the U2 fans a little bit. Song called Elevation.
Yeah.
Always up, moving up. And this album really was about leaving, you know? And it's interesting that in a video, I think they said in the background, one of the gates was J316.
Yeah, that's on the album cover.
Yeah. And I just want to briefly point out the fact, too, that in the Hold Me, Thrill Me, Kiss Me, Kill Me, that video for the Batman movie, there, Mephistopheles?
Mephisto.
That's the one. But it's kind of close, though, the name I'm saying.
Think McDonald's and a fist.
All right.
And then O. Okay. Mephisto.
In that video, there's that guy that you just said.
Yes.
And he's holding a book, and it's C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters. C.S. Lewis, the writer of Chronicles of Narnia.
Correct.
Okay. So Bono loves C.S. Lewis, and so do I. So we got something
ditto,
else.
Ditto, yeah.
Something else.
Yes. Yeah.
Okay. But in All That You Can't Leave Behind, there is this call to people. There's a part of a line, the goal is soul.
Mm-hmm.
The goal is soul. Let's not get too tied down in things. The goal is soul,
mm-hmm.
reality, people. That's what's important, okay? Then Super Bowl 2002, a year after 9/11. Right before he was singing, I think it was Where the Streets Have No Name, he was kind of talking in a prayerful way, and it was, open my lips so I show forth thy praise. And he just kept saying it. And I mean, heck, when was the last time you saw a Christian artist pray in a concert? I mean, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Wow. And we needed that. We needed that strength.
Right. It wasn't for show, which I think, unfortunately, a lot of Christian artists have a tendency to say the right thing because, again, they're being directed to say certain things and what have you. It's really very rare and precious to see somebody who's not known for being a Christian, who's not openly declared it necessarily, and again, the media has twisted a lot of what they've done and said over the years. My whole view of U2 changed completely from reading this book, because this man actually was on tour with them. He's actually interviewed them, talked to them, he's seen them. It's a firsthand account. The media will spin it any way they want, and I think that, you know, seeing this from what I'd always perceived from the media, this band who is they're really good rock band, but are they, you know, Christian? Well, you know, it's kind of debatable, it's kind of questionable. To see that just sincere heart of praise, just, and not, no fear, no shame, doesn't care whether, you know, if he says something on stage and somebody doesn't like it, then, you know, they're done and over with. I mean, he doesn't care. I think that's so freeing in and of itself.
Last album so far, How to Dismantle an Atomic Bomb. It was a thought of, you know, how do we take apart what's going to kill us? How do we do that? Can we do it? We know how to destroy ourselves, but can we take that apart to live in peace, to not be like Ireland?
Mm-hmm.
Can this country, can this world be a different kind of a place than Ireland? Is it possible? You know, the big thing that happened in Bono's life is his father died, because his mother died back in the early 80s,
mm-hmm.
and his father passed away. What's your favorite song on this album, Kim?
Vertigo.
Okay, Vertigo?
I love Vertigo.
Yeah.
That has to be. I love the sound. When I first heard that, I think it was on. It was on the background for I think a Gap commercial or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
And I about came out of my skin.
Yeah.
I the rawness of the sound. I adored. And now with the connection of that, hearing you two's explanation of what Vertigo is. Or Bono's explanation of what Vertigo is, was really interesting to me, and it really caused me to think a lot, which only instills the fact that I love the song even more now, because now it's something that my mind can chew on every time I think about it.
Right.
And it really caused me to think a lot, which only instills the fact that I love the song even more now, because now it's something that my mind can chew on every time I think about it.
Right.